verses 11 through 24. Hey, guys, I'm getting the echo again. So if you can kind of turn that back down, please. But anyway, the 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. Okay, so guys, I got it worse. All right, I'll try, but it's really bad. So, but anyway, 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24, as we finish this. Last week we talked about practicing righteousness and what it means to practice righteousness and how important that is. And John says that those who are of God will practice righteousness. And really the amazing thing is that that really jumped out to me last week was John's absolute insistence that you know this. You know that those who are born of God practice righteousness. You know this, John says. You know that Jesus came into the world to take away sins, and so he's going to take these sins away. And it got me thinking, and after meeting with Jack last night, I started thinking about that word know. And so I just was doing a quick search on it, and I love some of the tools we have. And we're living a great age for Bible study, don't we? Just an incredible age. You know, things that 50 years ago, if I wanted to know just how often John uses the word know, you know, here I am with my little pencil and pen and out here, and I'm reading, you know, page after page, and it would take forever to find out. But now it's just a couple clicks on the computer, and suddenly, and I was amazed at how often John uses the word know. John has such a confidence in what we know. Sometimes I think John has a little bit too much confidence in what we know. Don't you know? Because you know this, I'm thinking, well, you know, maybe John, but you know, John used that word know in his writings over 200 times between his large gospel, between his epistles, and Revelation. He used the word know more than 200 times. And I was just looking, and even in the ESV, the way they translate it, between chapters 2 and 3, he uses it 20 times in those two chapters. In chapters 2 and 3, he uses it in verse 3, 4, 5, twice in verse 13, 14, 18, 20, twice in verse 21, 29. In chapter 3, he uses it twice in verse 1, 2, 5, 6, 14, 15, 16, 24. John says, you know this. You know this. And he keeps pointing it out. So why is it if we know this, we don't know this? You know? And it's funny. I asked my kids, one of the things I would ask my kids at school here is I would ask them, what is eternal life? That's a pretty straightforward question, right? What is eternal life? And we're talking about kids who were, we used to call them cradle roll kids. You know, when they from the cradle, they're on the church roll. They were raised up in church. They've never missed a Sunday, as far as anyone knows. You know, they have these perfect attendance awards. Ask them, so what is eternal life? Well, I guess it's sort of living forever. Really? That's the best you can do? Well, it's living forever with God. Okay. Living forever in heaven. And then you open up John 17:3 and says, and this is eternal life. You know, that would be the definition. You know, what is it? This is it. It's knowing God, the Father, and the Son whom he sent. John said, the Bible said, this is eternal life. And I played the trick on Carol, because it was kind of a trick on me this morning. I asked her, so what does it mean to abide? How do we abide in Christ? We all, most of us, been in church all our life, and so I asked Carol. She's my guinea pig a lot of times, just so you know. So I asked her, so you know, and Carol gave me the same answer I would have given her if she'd asked me. That you know, how do you abide in Christ? Well, you pray and you read the Bible and you gather with other believers, and you know that same typical answer. But then we're going to find out that John says that John's going to tell us in this letter. What is it? How do you abide in Christ? And then when you read that, like, well, yeah, of course that's the answer, you know? And there's so many things that John does is that we know this, But until John reread it and see it, it's like we didn't know we knew it, you know? And there's only two reasons for us not to know these things. Either number one, we're not saved. You don't know God. If you don't know God, you don't know these things. He's saying, you know this. He's talking, saying, you know this because you know God. Or you've been deceived. And the problem is a lot of us have been deceived. And we need to recognize that. There's a lot of deception going on. So John's going to talk about these things that we know. And as he was talking about, we know that the righteous practice righteousness. The first thing he's going to talk about this, to practice righteousness, is to practice loving one another. And he's even going to elevate this. This is an important part of who we are. So let's open our passage and read it. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. John starts off, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteousness. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this, we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this, we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence for God. And whenever we ask, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. And whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." This is what it means to know him. This is what John lays this out as we practice this righteousness. And John breaks this section up into three parts. And this is my alliteration. You guys know I don't do alliteration much. So when I finally find one, I'm going to make a big deal of it. So you got to get this down, okay? My alliteration, the practice of loving one, John says there's a message of loving one another. In verse 11, he says, "For this is the message." The next section is the method of loving one another. "By this we know love." And finally, the means of loving one another. In paragraph verse 19, he says, "By this we shall know that we are the truth." So we have the message of loving one another, the method of loving one another, and the means of loving one another. First, of course, is the message. He said, "This message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is not new. He said, "I'm not giving you something new. You had it from the very beginning. You've always known this." Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, to owe no one anything except to love one another, except to love each other. "For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandments are summed up in these words: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. You are to love one another." It's always been the commandment of God. From the very beginning, it was to love one another. And John, sort of as we talked before about this, in 2 John, He explains to us what loving means. In 2 John verse 5, he says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I'm writing to you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who don't confess the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such one is the deceiver, the Antichrist." There is a deception out there. He said many deceivers come out, and they're telling you that loving one another is a good ideal. It's a great suggestion. It's a better life. It's a good thing to do. John said, it's a commandment. You are commanded to love one another. This is what it means to live. This is what it means to love one another. This is what it means to be in Christ. For this message, he's saying that this was from the very beginning. And anyone who does not love one another is evil, as Cain is evil. Anyone who does not love one another is evil, even as Cain is evil. Verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. We're not supposed to be like him. He's evil. If you don't love your brother, he says you're like him. This is from the very beginning. This way it was set up to be. You're all part of the same family. And why did he murder him? Cain murdered Abel because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. See, John's going to use the very first manifestation of man's sin in the world to show us the difference between the followers of Christ and those of the world. He said from the very beginning, the very first manifestation of sin, the very first manifestation of rebellion of God toward God outside of the eating of fruit was hatred of a brother. And so John pulls that up and he lays that before us. And he said, this is the picture of it. And why did Cain hate Abel? Because Abel's love and his action, the way he did, condemned Cain. Both of them came forward with their offerings. And I absolutely believe that Cain brought the very best he grew. You know, he was the farmer, and he'd worked hard, and he'd tended his farm, and he'd overcome the thistles and the briars, and he'd raised this wonderful fruit. And he's bringing it up to God, and he's so proud of it, you know. I don't know, I'd say most of us in here have grown something one time or another in life. And the first time you grow something, it really turns out pretty, man, you're proud of that, aren't you? You know, Gabe's growing watermelons. He was proud of those watermelons. I mean, look at this watermelon. It tasted good, by the way. But it wasn't a great watermelon, but he was still proud of it. It was the first thing he grew. Cain was proud of what he grew. Here he is. He brought it up here. And there's Abel. Man, he walked out and saw this little lamb that one of his sheep had, and it was a pretty lamb, but he didn't give birth to it, you know. It was just laying there, and here he is. He's bringing this lamb, and Cain's bringing this fruit that he grew, and God looks at Abel's gift, and he has regard for it. And he looks at Cain's, and he doesn't have regard for it. And Cain's furious. He's angry. Because we know that Abel brought it out of faith. He brought it. This is apparently what God had said he wanted. He brought it out of faith. God, I'm bringing it out of you because I trust you. Cain brought it. This is the best I have. This is the best I've grown. And God, here you are. Why won't you honor me? You're honoring my brother. But God wouldn't honor him. See, and it really is the issue. Now, the world thinks God should honor them because of what they've done. And that's a real problem even in our churches. We know that. God needs to honor me because of what I've chose. God needs to honor me because of what I've done. I've done this, so God needs to do that. I've done this thing, so God needs to do that thing. And yet, we're here to say no. That's not, God doesn't honor us because of what we've done. There's nothing we've done that should merit God's honor. It's what he's done. That's all we have. It's what he's done. And so when the world sees that, the world says, I'm going to hate you too. And see, you're going to love the brother not because of what they've done. The point, he said, you're going to love one another, not because he's such a great person. He didn't say love one another because if I love Matt, then Matt's going to come over and help me on my house. Or I'm not going to love Matt because Matt's such a great person. I'm going to love Matt because I'm commanded to, and he's created in God's image, and we're brothers, we're all part of the same family. That's why I'm going to love you. Sorry, Matt, it's not because you don't deserve it. It's not because of who you are. It's because of who God is and what God's done. God created you. And he says, when we show this, when we live this, the world's going to hate you. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. How much plainer could you have said that? You know? What else? How else could you have said that? If you don't love the brothers, then you still abide in death. That's what he said. If you don't love the brothers, then you still abide in death. Furthermore, remember we said, if you don't love your brothers, you're evil like Cain. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know this, that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. There's no middle ground here. You either love the brothers or you hate the brothers. There's no place for tolerating. And to be honest with you, I kind of hate this. I'll be honest with you, I kind of hate it. What I want is, I want to love some and then just sort of tolerantly ignore some others. You know what I mean? Maybe it's just me. But there are certain, you know, I'm thinking, okay, some are easy to love and some are a little harder to love. And I wish I could just tolerantly ignore those. There's no place for that. There's no place for that passive tolerance. You are to love the brothers. And he explains what love is. Not enough that we have the message to love one another. He also tells us the method to love one another. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for brothers. By this we know love, we know Christ's example for us. He's going to tell us what love looks like. This is it. The method of loving one another is to die to self for our brothers. Die to self for our brothers. You know, I enjoyed the book Radical, and I know many of you have, and really, really enjoyed it. And it talks about this radical Christianity. But I think that there is a place where the book got it wrong. You know, I really do. We are to love the world, but we're commanded to love one another. That this love is to first begin within the body. You know, the book Radical talked about just going out and just seeing anybody in need and giving to them. And I think the place that this begins with is within the body. You know, the Jerusalem offering was to the body. They took up the offering for those bodies. Even the in Acts 6:1, the deacons were chosen. The place the deacons chosen said, now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint was made by the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected. Not all of the widows in the holy distribution, their widows. So the method we're to love one another is to love one another within the body. Now, I'm not talking about just this body, which is a part of it, but it's within the body of believers. That this is where we begin in loving one another. And yes, we're to love those outside. And I'm not saying not to, but what John's specifically speaking of is the love within the body. That when you see your brother in need, and of course, you know, and again, I there's the balance here, but it has to, you know, that we are to love everyone. And anytime we see someone in need, try to help that. But it starts within the body. In verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? How can you say that God's love abides in you when you see your brother in need and you close your heart against him? Little children, let us love in word and talk. Let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and truth. Amazing how similar this is to James, isn't it? About this faith without works is dead. This is what love is supposed to look like. And this is the kind of love, and this kind of love will condemn the world. It will be radically different from the world, and the world knows it, and they'll hate you for it. And so as I consider this, the one question I come up, does the world hate me because of the love I have for the brothers? Because of how I'm loving those around me. The world sees this and say, man, there's something wrong with that. I think we have fallen into the trap of the world, and we look too much like the world when it comes to loving our brothers. And that's particularly true within the body of Christ. It is a sad commentary. I mean, you know, the criteria that for choosing a good church is so similar to the criteria of choosing a good any club that you're part of. Does it meet my needs? Is it convenient? Is it fun? Is it you know, what's the criteria? Not is this where I'm needed? Is that where I'm serving? Is this where God called me? Is this, you know, it's so sad. And I see this, you know, this idea of loving, of dying to self for others, I think is not very common. And John said, this is what love is. You know this. You've seen this. The method of loving one another is to die to self for someone else. And he says, I think one of the reasons the world doesn't hate the church any more than it does is they don't see us loving their brothers more. Going on, verse 19, and this is the benefit of love. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Remember, John said, the reason I wrote this letter, the reason I've got all of 1 John in here, is so that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know that you have eternal life. And he said, this is it. You know, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. See, John expects, as we're walking and living through this world, John expects our hearts to be troubled before God. And he knows. I mean, he knows our hearts are going to be troubled, that we're worried about it. Now, why? Why should we be worried about it? John knows this. That he said, he looks at this, he said, your heart's going to be troubled. Because you've been commanded to be holy as God is holy. And John said, that's going to cause your heart to be troubled. You're going to be worried. And so he wrote this letter, and one of the reasons is so that our hearts wouldn't be troubled. The problem is right now, in our world today, our modern churches have found a different anesthesia. You know, there's a different way to ease that troubled heart. And that is, there's no such thing as apostasy. If you say the right thing, you can't lose it. That's the way they're teaching to solve a troubled heart. Don't worry, you can't lose it. You said the right thing. Don't worry, it's all going to work out in the end because you made the right decision. Don't worry, there's no apostasy. There's no such thing as apostasy. Once saved, always saved. I would ask you, when was the last time you said or you were told or you heard somebody who's coming in and they're troubled in their heart and they're struggling in the heart and somebody's asked them, said, well, do you love the brother? I haven't heard that. You know, when's the last time somebody said they're troubled in the heart and they're walking, they're struggling, said, I'm really struggling in this, and someone's saying, are you striving to keep his commandments? You know, do you feel this you know this pull in you to follow God? What I hear all the time is, what, don't you remember when you made your profession of faith and were baptized? John wants our hearts, that when our hearts are troubled, that this is where we go to. He said, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Do you love the brethren? Do you love each other? This is what eases our heart. Verse 20, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Why would our hearts condemn us? Because in our hearts we know that we don't deserve this. We know that God is light and in him is no darkness. And we know that we can't have fellowship with him and walk in the dark. And yet I look at things I do in my life and I say, it looks like I'm walking in the dark. So my heart's troubled. My heart condemns me. How can I be a believer and still struggle with sin like I do? But John tells me, but God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. He can give me peace in spite of all this. He leads me away from this. He gives me peace and comfort. You know, there's something really good about having your heart condemn you. Check yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself, Paul says. We need this. We need this time of self-reflection. When our hearts, in verse 21, beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive because. How do we get this? Why do our hearts not condemn us? Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. This is a cure for a struggling heart. Not that you're working your way to heaven. This is not what I'm saying at all. It's not that I'm keeping the commandments so that these laws, this keeps me for him, but this is what gives me comfort. This is what gives me confidence before God. And this is so important. And this is his commandments, verse 23, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. just as he has commanded us. These are the commandments. And it seems so odd to me when I read this to think the commandment, first commandment he mentions is to believe. Now, what does this mean to believe? It's not a mental ascension. It's not simply to say, oh, that's true, that's right. It is to build your life upon that. It is to build your life on the understanding that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is sovereign over all things. He is of God. That this becomes the foundation. You know, the one thing about sinking sand is sinking sand looks like it's pretty firm. You go out and walk out on the beach, you know, when it's wet, and you lay something out there, I mean, it feels pretty firm. But what happens? As time comes and the waves came, it just starts pulling it out from under it. There's this a certain type of clay down in Mississippi and Louisiana. And as an engineer, I was fascinated by it. That you can build a house on it and it looks really good. And you go out and dig your foundation, you dig it, and if you go the regular depth, you know, 2 foot or whatever. The thing about this type of clay is that when the condition gets just right and we get just the right moisture on it, it'll collapse suddenly. It looks good until something happens, and it's been known to drop as much as 30%. So if you have a pocket of this clay under your house, and this particular clay is 2 foot deep, it can drop 8 or 9 inches that quick. It's not solid. It's not solid. There is something solid, and that's Christ. Do we believe in him? This is his commandment. Believe in him. Believe that he is Jesus Christ, and love one another. The result of these commands is abiding in him. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. How do you abide in God? You keep his commandments. John said, if you abide in me, my word abides in you. How do you do this? You keep his commandments. And by this we know that he abides in us. By the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, you abide in him when you're walking where he walks. He walks in the light. So if you walk in the light, you're abiding in him. You're living in the light as his in the light. God does not abide in the darkness, and you can't live in the darkness and abide in him. That's kind of simple. The means of loving one another is by the Holy Spirit. It's this working of the Holy Spirit. This is where our confidence comes from. Because the only way that you're going to love one another is through the work of the Holy Spirit. The only way that you're ever going to love one another is by working of the Holy Spirit. So we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he's leading us and giving us the strength and ability to keep his commandments. And the difference, and here's the thing. Both, two people can be appearing to follow the commandments. You know, somebody can be out here and you know, giving to the poor and doing all the right things and saying the right things. And two people can be doing the same thing. And one of them can be following the commandments of God. And the other could be following their own efforts. And at first, when you look up from the outside, how do you know which one is of God and how do you not? Of course, the answer is the joy. I saw something really amazing the other night. I went to see the play that the boys were in. And something amazing about this. And what's amazing is I know Connor and Gabe. And these are kids that they don't even like dress code, you know? They don't like when somebody tells them how to dress. They don't like it when and Emily and they you know, Emily, do you enjoy the dress code? Not a bit, do you? How would you like it if somebody told you not only how to dress, but what to say and what to do and where to stand? Would you enjoy that? But you did Friday night. Friday night, they had somebody told Emily exactly what to wear. And they told Emily exactly what to say. And they told Emily exactly where to stand and exactly what to do. And she enjoyed it. I saw her. She was having fun. Wasn't she, Beverly? Didn't she enjoy Friday night? Oh, you weren't there? Huh? You were in the play, weren't you? You weren't. You were doing behind the... I thought you were in the play. Okay, talk to Connor and Michael, Connor and Gabe. You two. Somebody told you how to dress, where to stand, how to act. I mean, she even yelled at you. The director came out and yelled at you a couple of times. And you loved it. Right? So you love it when people give you commandments, right? But you did then. You know, it's amazing how sin at. And here they are. They're loving the commandments. I'm thinking, wait a minute. Something's wrong in this. They have a dress code that they hate. And it's just wearing a certain shirt. And there they have a dress code. You got to wear this clothes and these shoes and this pants. And they're loving it. They got to be at certain times and certain places. And they hate it. And there, they tell them exactly what to do and exactly where to stand. And the whole thing. And they love it. So why is it that they love these commandments, but they don't love these commandments? What is the difference? See, these commandments, they want to be a part of. It's in their heart. They love this. They enjoy this. You were in the play, right? Weren't you in the play this summer, last summer? Yeah, Megan, we were out in the play, and they told you how to dress for the play. They tell you where to stand for the play. They told you how to speak and what to say for the play. All these commandments. Did you enjoy it? So you enjoy the commandments? All the time? All the time? Yeah, okay. You see, the thing about it is, there's a heart change. No one of their own enjoys loving one another. It's just this commandment to as we live this life, the joy isn't natural. The joy is of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. See, the difference between Spirit-led keeping the commandments and man-led is the joy. If God has done a work in your heart, If the Spirit is there, if it's abiding there, then you enjoy giving to others. You enjoy that. You enjoy keeping the commandments. You enjoy following the commandments of God. But if you're trying to do it on your own, it's a burden. It's painful. It's difficult. So as John talks about this practicing righteousness, is it a burden? Is it a struggle? Is it painful? See, John says, you know this. You know this. If you don't know this, if you don't know what it means to be of God, either you don't know God, you don't know that He is light and in Him is no darkness, or you've been deceived. And think about it here, when you've been deceived, when you hear the truth, it's revealed as the truth. It's like, oh, that makes sense. I read this chapter 3 a couple times, and I'm thinking, and it is so plain. John says it's just simple. If you are of God, if you're in Him, if you abide in Him, if His Spirit abides in you, then this is who you are, and this is how you act. If you're of the devil and you're not in God, this is who you are, and this is how you act. And you're either here or there. Now, again, as we've said before, it doesn't mean you may not do things that look like you're from there. And it doesn't mean those who live there may do things that look like they're from here. But the reality is, this is who you are, or that's who you are. Make no mistakes. And furthermore, you know this. You knew it before I told you. Or you were deceived. Let's pray. God, I'm so moved by this. This chapter, this as John is laying this out. Even that question of how do we abide in Christ? You know, as John 15:5 goes on and says, without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. But if my words abide in you, and how do we do that? And yet here you tell us, keep His commandments. And the commandments are to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Keep those commandments. This is how you abide in me. God, may we truly love one another in spirit and truth and deed. Because we know that you are our only worth. And I pray for that we would just see you. Give comfort to our hearts as we keep your commandments in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand as Mark comes and leads us in song.